Greetings to you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. And again, may we seek his face and his presence amongst us. We gather truly in his name this morning. A very warm welcome to just a few visitors with us. Good to see friends again after some time. May God bless you as you join with us in worship of his name. As far as notices are concerned, if I may for a moment, there are four magazines to mention, just to these specifically to remind you about them. The usual children's magazine, The Instructor, for this month, the free magazine for this and next month for the younger folk, and the Missionary Prayer Notes for this month as well. Again, they're on the back table. Please do make use of them. It's better that the table is cleared as soon as possible. And to add to that, there is it's an annual issue of From the Frontiers, a missionary magazine of the church. These should have arrived a long time ago, but for some reason they just disappeared somewhere, and we've managed to get hold of some copies. Again, plenty of them at the back. Please make use of them. There's a lot of good reading in that. And to inform you and to keep you up to date with the things that keep appearing month by month as well. So please do make use of those things. There is an additional notice included with your sheet this morning to bring you up to date with the stage of the overall election of office bearers. Please also take good note of that and continue in prayer, as there's a number of other stages we still need to go through before we can finalise that. And as usual, please make note of the various items that are on the sheet as well. And while there are a lot of things under the column notices, and only a couple of small things under prayer points on page 3, those other things come under prayer as well. They must come under our prayers. Include those as well, if you would. And then finally, we also have to say farewell to some good folk today who are moving on. And so after the service, after the benediction, we'll just ask them to come forward and just a word of greeting for them to send them on their way. So please bear that in mind. After the benediction, just take your seats again and we can speak with them. I think these are all the notices. We would do these too, under God's eye and according to his will. This is because, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it here, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let us turn to our God in our praise, singing together in Psalm 63 on page 295. Psalm 63, starting on page 295, and we sing the verses marked 1 through to 8, six stanzas. May this be our cry of prayer and praise. Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land wherein no waters be, that I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within my holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. And so through to the verse marked 8, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer straight after that.
Lord, be my God, I'll rally to my soul,
and right now,
pray together. O Lord God, eternal, almighty in the heavens, you are the source of life and of light and of joy, and it is good that we thirst for you. Though you are rich and your blessings are profuse, it's because we have no life without you that we seek you. Today we seek the blessing of your favor, seeking light from your face to heal us and to give us courage, seeking life by your good and gracious word. O Lord, speak with us, we pray. Today we acknowledge your mercies. New again this morning. Mercies of a new day. Mercies of a new week. We offer thanks, O Lord, for your mercies through the week past. Though many of us have faced concerns and struggles, and often those very things within ourselves, yet we too confess that it is of your mercies that we are not consumed. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord, even to us. We who, though we believe, who also seek that you would help our unbelief. We praise you also, Lord, that your works towards us, in us, and through us are not and never have been out of our own capacities, but by your Spirit, by your grace, and to the honor of Christ. And as we look upon the days of our lives and in these past days since we were gathered together, we do pray, O Lord, that truly all that we have said and done and also thought will be to the honor of Christ. And so it is that we especially draw near to give thanks and worship for Jesus. Do work in us, we pray, that we will meditate all the more on him, on his name, and on his work, that in him we might see the light of your face shining upon us. And now in particular, drawing near in the knowledge that it is only through him that we may do so, seeking your forgiveness, this particular mercy, that we might appear wonder of wonders as just in your sight, and that even in this, and especially in this, his name will be exalted. We ourselves in our hearts will know a new devotion to honor and to please him in all things. And so in this time of worship, this time in which we particularly draw together around your word, as we offer our prayers, as we offer our petitions, our plea, our cry, our thirst, as we offer our praise and our thanksgiving, do hear us, we pray, and enable us, only in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us confess our faith together this morning, again joining with generations and nations in such faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed. As I read, may it be the expression of your own hearts before God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And with these things in mind, I'd like to turn for our first Bible reading this morning to a few verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. This God whom we have confessed must be in our minds and our hearts as we read this His Word. Romans chapter 12, reading verses 1 through to 9. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Just so far in this portion of God's Word. May His be the praise. Let us indeed praise God. Turning again to sing, this time in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, 1-6, page 17. As we start at verse 5, five stanzas down to verse 9. Further in our testimony to our God. Psalm 16 and verse 5, O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. The share that is assigned to me, you guard and keep secure. And it is a psalm from the days of Israel. The land allotted to me is in a pleasant sight, and surely my inheritance to me is a delight. But why is this? I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice. And even in the night, my heart recalls instruction's voice. Let us turn to offer our praise to God, singing together Psalm 16, 5 to 9, standing again to sing.
Thank you.
I know that some of the children, when at school, you are sometimes taught some things about some of the other cultures in the world and other religions. Well, I found out that yesterday was a special Jewish festival called Sukkot. Does anyone know what that means? Sukkot. It's a Jewish word, Hebrew word. I'm not surprised. It's mainly used as a place name in the Bible, because that's where it comes from. But it does tell us when it was first used, it was Jacob who gave the name to that place. Jacob gave the name because he made what our Bible calls booths. Now, do you know what a booth is? A booth, a booth. Some funny sounding word, we don't use it very often. Anyone know what it is? Anyone from the Highlands who knows what a bothy is? Well, it's a little shelter, really. Nothing very fancy, not like any of the houses we live in. In fact, that's the whole point. He made those for his animals. And a booth or a shelter, a sukkah, is not the sort of place you might want to live in. But the whole point is, why I'm mentioning it is that yesterday was the start of to remember what Israel was told to do a long, long time ago. And they were told to do this very soon after they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. They were told to have a feast for a week, a whole week. It came straight after the main holy day. That's another thing that we need to talk about sometime, but we won't talk about that just yet. There's one very, very important day in the Jewish year, and immediately after that, they were to start this feast for 1 week, and they were to live in booths, shelters, if you like, tents. And that's exactly the reason that they were to do it. It was to remind them of all the years that they went through the wilderness living in tents. Not a fixed house, not something that was built strong, but just a tent. And always, well, why would you use a tent, do you think? John? For a shelter, but why a tent? Because you could have a house or a building like this that shelters you. Why a tent? Anyone else? Why would you use a tent? Yes, yeah. Yeah, it's so that you can keep moving on, isn't it? Yeah? Sometimes you might go on a... I've never done it, I'm not sure that I want to, but you might go on a tent holiday, and you stop one place, put up a tent, take it down, go to another place, and so on. Okay? It's about moving on. And that's what Israel had to remember, that there was a time that they were moving on, and a time while they were moving on when God was leading them and looking after them. When God said to them through Moses, that's what you must do for that week, he said, it was in the book of Exodus, that, or rather Leviticus chapter 23, he said this, that you may know, remember, that I made the children of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, what I want to say is that when you're out there in school, there's one or two little ones who might not understand all this, but most of you will understand this. When you're out in school, there are a lot of people around you. There'll be other children, teachers, and so on. Then you maybe go on to college and work and all of these things. And there are people there, most people, who will tell you, you need to concentrate and you need to make sure you look after yourself. You need to get a good house and all of these things. But they're talking about now. And that was Israel's problem later on, that they got nice houses and they started to think just about themselves. Well, God says, yes, look after yourself. But in a certain way and for a very different reason. And that reason is because you need to live for God. God and Jesus want us to be looking after our hearts most of all. so that we're ready to live for Him and live with Him. And that's more than just in this world. The words from the Bible that I read at the start of the service says, "We have no continuing city here." This doesn't last. We need to be like people who live in tents. It's good for us to remember Sukkoth as well. It's not just for the Jews. It's something we should be learning from as well, so that we don't get ourselves too settled and comfortable right here and now. We need to be looking ahead all the time. God wants us to be looking for something even better, something that He's prepared for those who love Him and live for Him. It probably needs a lot more to say about that, but if you come across it again, just remember, a little tent, a little shelter, you wouldn't want to live in it. We're not supposed to want to live just here in this world. It's a good thing in itself, but it's about moving on all the time to an even better place and life that God has prepared for us if we love Him. Now, to turn back as well to the area that we've been studying in our morning services, turning to Paul's first letter to Corinth and chapter 12. We'll read chapter 12 this morning. And you'll see too that the part that we read in Romans chapter 12 connects with what Paul has to say here as well. First Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Just so far, may God bless his word in our hearts, that the praise would be his. So let us seek to respond to our reading in God's word. And we take Psalm 68 on page 86, and it's the verses 17 to 20. There's a similar passage to what we've just read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and there he quotes from this psalm regarding gifts. And as the psalm tells, it is that the king, the Lord himself, receives gifts from those that he has liberated and relieved. But as Paul understands it and applies it concerning the very gift that we've been reading about, then it is that as he receives gifts, he also bestows them on his people. That's one of the great wonders of the way that God does work with his people, how much he shares with us. Psalm 68, verse 17, "The mighty chariots of God in tens of thousands now appear, surrounded by unnumbered hosts. The Lord himself is drawing near. From Sinai he has come to fill his sanctuary on Zion Hill. When you ascended up on high, you led out captives after you. From people you accepted gifts, from those who once were rebels too." And so through to the end of verse Mark 20, Psalm 68, to God's praise.
Mighty chariots of God, in tens of thousands now appear, surrounded by unnumbered hosts. The Lord himself is drawing near. From Sinai he has come to fill his sanctuary.
Let us again bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord in prayer. As we come to your word, O Lord, do grant us understanding. Not only of those things that have come from the past and are set out on the page, but also how we can and must apply these things also to our own daily lives. Grant us, we pray, that gracious honor that we all might also be good and faithful servants of your name, servants of Christ Jesus our Lord, and come under the blessing, the enabling, and the guiding of your Spirit. So also we plead for the prospering of your word in every place today, that it would be effective in the hearts of many. Especially we remember those who serve you and your word in remote and difficult places. Those who have been sent forth by your Spirit through the voice of your church to proclaim the gospel, that they might fulfill their mission today and not be deterred. Many of such who have great hardships to face, which causes us, O Lord, to think especially of your people in Burma today. We do not know if some may have even taken part in the protests, but we do know that your own people are very few in that part of the world. They have been thought of and will be thought of by some to be especially in sympathy with the West, and there'll be potentially more focus on them when there is this disturbance and conflict. We pray for their preserving. We pray for their encouragement. Also those in the Maldives. For many years, your own people have been under harsh treatment. Yet recently there have been glimpses of a brighter, easier future. And now with the impact of hostile forces, even in a small way, the sense of threat that may well bring to the authorities, perhaps that they would seek to reimpose a regime as before, of force and superstition. We do pray, O Lord, for your own people in the midst of that. Again, for strength, for courage, for knowledge of the sharing of the burden by those who are far away, but near in spirit. And yet also, Lord, we very much in our minds those of your people who would seek to endure and to be strong and seek to shine forth the light of Christ where there is an equally impenetrable barrier of indifference, where in such societies as our own men feel that they can take their ease but they lack nothing. Obscuring the great emptiness and darkness of spirit. In such places, even mindful of our own call to just such a community, may your people persevere. We know that we are to live beyond the decaying world. May we not just seek that for ourselves, but always to be pointing unto our Lord. O Lord, be gracious to them that some may hear. So we ask, O Lord, that you would prosper us as a gathering of your people, small part of the great body of Christ, your church. That you would guide us in all that we do. We pray for the matters particularly before us in these days, and the appointment of men to the leadership of this congregation. We ask the Lord for wisdom for each one of the men that you have purposed for this task, and for all who are involved in it, and that you would keep us in prayer for them. We would remember too Ian and Inga and the girls as they are shortly to leave this part of the world, as they move to Scotland. We ask for your preserving grace upon them and your strength for them in all that still lies ahead, and the newness of so much. We do ask, Lord, that they would know and be able to testify that you are present with them. And mindful too, Lord, that while we are gathered here, there are some who are absent, and we commend them for your care as well. Whether there be illness, we pray that you would restore and even grant patience during the time of restoration. Where there may be other trouble of spirit, we do pray for peace, and that we too might exercise a ministry in their lives in these things. And for any other reason too, Lord, we do pray that there would be an effective ministry of the body of Christ in this part unto each member, and there would be a desire all the more that we might draw together to your praise and to your honor. And so we would seek these very things as we are here today. Pray that you would accept us in all these our prayers to the glory of Christ, and in him with forgiveness again of sin. Amen. Turn again this morning to the first letter of Paul to Corinth, and chapter 12. I think if someone would like to find for me as well, I think it may be in the speaker system out in the creche. We need a battery for that, for anyone in the creche as well. Things were shining fine this morning when we started, but we've given out. Corinthians chapter 12, we proceed, and I just want to highlight as our starting point what Paul says from verses 4 to 7. I think these are very clear statements that help us to understand the main things that he's dealing with in this chapter. From verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so on. If you're familiar with the wider picture of the church around us, different kinds of churches, and I suspect many of you are,
correct.
You'll be aware that in many parts there is a particularly heavy emphasis placed on the input and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, ours is not the first period of history that that has happened. And there is nothing wrong with a very heavy emphasis on the Spirit. We must be very mindful of God's Spirit present in the church. And our kind of church has perhaps been too careless of the Spirit in the past. But the point is that it mustn't be disproportionate. It must be in a biblical proportion. Strong emphasis, a strong awareness that the Spirit is the Spirit of God, whom Christ sent to work in his church. But exactly that, and not more than that, not an inappropriate emphasis. But then, of course, that is man's general problem, isn't it? Especially when it comes to just such things as these. Because we do spend so much of our time and energy looking down our noses and whatever we can do to look at ourselves more than anything else. We don't well see the big picture of life. And as a result, we lose the fine-tuned balance that is there in the divinely appointed order of things. And while we're not the first period of history to go through some of these problem interpretation, shall we say, it is a matter of concern in our present age. It is something that has slowly but surely spread through much of the evangelical world, as we would call it. And it will be amongst us as well, unless we know what to guard against. And so I will attempt to set it out as Paul raises it in this passage. And much of it is simple. He's got that glorious picture of the body, the human body, to illustrate what he's speaking of, and much of it we can understand very simply. Some of it, perhaps, is a little bit more difficult, and I wish this, to turn back next week to look more specifically at the range of gifts that Paul includes from verses 8 to 10, and then at the end 28 to 30. But for today it's to try and see what he has to say about these gifts together and about the people who make up the church all together. Now, I have said it's simple, but while it's simple, it doesn't necessarily mean it's obvious. It shouldn't take you long to look at life around and realize that there are a lot of simple things out there that are not obvious even to you or to me. And these things have not been obvious enough by all the evidence. The way that men have dealt with these things would suggest we have not seen them as clearly and simply as Paul sets them out. So let us attempt, at least I would attempt, to set it out as clearly as possible, remind us of the simplicity, but also that we do see it for what it is. And I do this, first of all, by highlighting the differences that Paul deals with in this chapter, then the unity that he deals with, and to finish by dealing with the objective or the purpose that he mentions. The differences, first of all, differences in particular concerning people, concerning gifts, and concerning ministries. Differences. The way that Paul opens this section, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." It would be another one of these issues that would appear Paul has discovered, whether by letter or some other report, was a matter of either discussion or mistreatment in Corinth. He's done this several times, you might recall, when he approaches a new topic. Concerning spiritual gifts, let's talk about these, he says. let's learn. I don't want you to be ignorant. And then comes verse 2 and 3. And his first remark there might leave anyone wondering, what exactly does that have to do with it? And so I'm not starting there this morning. Very often we will find that Paul makes a major statement just like that. It is a major statement. But he goes on to show how he gets to it, or how he connects the ideas. He goes on to deal with that. And that's where we need to, I think we do well to start to find the connections and come back to that. And so one of the main points that he makes does concern that word diversity. And there are those verses that we read, especially verses 4 to 6 or 7. There is diversity. And you can see it very plainly. Diversities, differences of gifts, ministries, activities. He's very quick to make a statement that there is not a sameness to all believers, nor to the work that they or we are involved in. Paul doesn't make a grudging admission of this. It's a very crystal clear assertion. There are differences, diversities. And that early statement does, as you see, mention gifts, ministries, activities. But just first of all, I want to point out something that he writes, the way that he's writing later on. It's really something of an assumption. It's one of these tiny things that is assumed, and we know it all, it's there, but let's try and appreciate it for what it says. He doesn't have to spell it out. In verse 8, for example, he's been talking about the Spirit and what the Spirit gives in verse 7, in verse 7 indeed, and verse 8. In verse 8, to one. He's talking about a person there. In verse 12, also in verse 26, the same word. Members. In verse 13, we all. In verse 27, you. Just to remind us that he is talking about real living people, and that each one is different. It reminds us everyone is a member of the body, as he goes on to speak about. That's all I'm getting at, is that Paul is talking to a church that is made up of people who can hear him, you, persons. Let's keep that in mind. The people in Corinth, and every member in the church, everywhere and at all times, let's remember that there are differences in people. Also part of the way that God has established things. And I say this because it reminds me that we're not just looking at ministries. We're not just looking at people who do certain things or who are gifted in certain things. First, to see people as themselves, distinct in every way by the providence of God. That is underlying, it's an assumption that Paul is dealing with there. But let's draw it out a little bit more firmly and be very clear about it. But then too, there are those gifts which he has. Can it be any clearer that he's mentioned in verse 4, the diversities of gifts? In our kind of church, we have been very good at or very bad perhaps, at picking out one or two of the gifts that we sense there are other groups out there have raised up very highly. Example is tongues. There are some bodies of God's believing people who say, you must have tongues. This is the big thing. This demonstrates that Christ and his Spirit are present amongst us. And we see that, and we pick it out, and we emphasize it. Let's be careful. We know the sayings, don't we? Him who has no sin. We know the saying, those who live in glass houses. we too often know them as sayings, and not as warnings to ourselves. First, remove the plank from your own eye, Jesus said. Let us take deeply to heart what Paul says about these diversities of gifts. And I admit, I know it's part of the fabric, if you like, that I've grown up in and developed in. But I find it hard to see and to distinguish and to think of those ways in which various gifts that you have could be better applied in all their diversity. Everyone unique, or a unique package, not just one gift necessarily, maybe a variety within yourself. How are they to be applied? What are they for? And I do pick up the sense from the way that Paul writes here that from verse 8 to 10 it's quite a substantial list, but it's only really just a basket that demonstrates the variety that there is. It's extensive, it's almost endless, the possibilities of gifts. But nor is there any suggestion that that wide range of gifts is just for us to come up with our ideas of how to use them. That's a kind of problem we might raise with other people. We need to take care also of this ourselves. And Paul is using, I think, something of Eastern parallel thought in 4, 5, and 6 particularly. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. And I think what he's doing here is that we are meant to grasp that when God has made gifts to individuals, to us as a church, it is precisely in order to fulfill the ministries that those gifts match. The activities. They are provided for God's specific use, not just our own. And that's perhaps the difficulty that we have very often, is to know what God would have us do with them. But it's worth just a moment, and this is where that lengthy illustration that Paul gives, it's worth referring to this under the heading of diversity. That human body and its different parts. It's good to think of each part. While they make up the body, they do have to be seen as being given to the body. God has given me a hand on this arm to do what that hand needs to do, what my body needs to do with a hand, if you follow. Is to fulfill its intended function. There was a time, I guess, when many of us, if not all of us, used the hand, as it were, to walk on. There's a time when we can't do that anymore. There is a function that it's meant for. The feet have their function, to stand and to walk and so on. And Paul, in that context of that picture, he has some very simple questions to ask. Such simple questions that really they're rather silly questions. But are they? Yes, they're silly in order to show up how silly our own thinking can be. To show up just how foolish we can be when we think of the body of Christ. It's silly for a hand or a foot, rather, to say, I'm not a hand, therefore I don't belong to the body. It has its perfectly right place in the body. It's silly for an eye to say, or an ear to say, I'm not an eye, so I'm no use, I don't belong there. That's what Paul is saying. It's a preposterous idea. Ridiculous. That's what he's highlighting. These things, every one of them, has been given to the body, the hand, the foot, the eye, the ear, and so on. They've been given so that the body can fulfill its due function. Have you seen, I think it's Toy Story, the film, and there's one character in that, and he has bits of his face that keep falling off, and somebody comes along and puts them on, all in the wrong place. And it looks ludicrous, doesn't it? You just imagine, God has made us perfectly for everything to work as it's meant to work. He's done that, Paul is saying, implying by using this, he's done that with the church, with its gifts and its function. This is a reminder as well, I think, that think of the hand, the foot, and so on. It's a reminder to us amongst ourselves that not everyone can do everything. No one person can do everything. But a reminder as well that no one person should do everything. And if you'll bear with me, nor should everyone do everything in the church. We each have a particular place, a particular role to fulfill. And of course, as we know, with some poor folk who have, for one reason or another, have disabilities, maybe the loss of a limb, others have to, other limbs, other parts of their body have to make compensation. There are times when that does happen, there's no doubt about that. But in the principle of it, and the basic perception, every part has its place in order for the church to live and to do for our God. And if we say, or if we behave otherwise, it's to virtually say that God has got it wrong, where he's distributed his gifts. Is it us who've made the mistake, or is it God? Making our bodies, could any of us have done any better? He's done it that way, that we might live. And I've already, talking about the diversity there, just so briefly, I've already touched on the things that bring us together, and so let's just come back to this, the unity. The same Spirit, the same Lord. I picked out one other word that strikes me, the same composer. It's an excellent idea for you when you go to a passage of scripture that you stop a little and think about the less honored words. There's an illustration there as well, much as there is in the body. The less honored words, the ones that would always come out with a small letter and a title perhaps, they can be so important. In those few verses, in particular 4 through to 6, just 3 verses, and then he mentions it arises as well from verse 8 and following. I hope you noticed how often Paul says the word same. It's a word we can use so often, so easily. It's a small word, in its, as it were, in its own right, but it is desperately important in this setting. And it's the repetition of it that shows us how important it is. It's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. There should be no question about it. From the early days of Israel, back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, there's one thing that Israel was to be very clear on above everything else, the very starting point of everything, was that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It was the very cause of Jesus' death, in one sense, that the leaders couldn't conceive how this man could also be God. They were so insistent that the Lord is one. And so Paul works on that repeatedly. Sometimes just practicing a thing, which is what this is about, repetition. Practice it. Sometimes it's the only way that we sheep will get it firmly in our minds. But it's not just a simple repetition either. He does take it up again, the same notes of the sameness, the unity, with all the diversity that there is around. From verse 8, he starts going through a range of gifts. And he does so with each one coming to man and woman through the Spirit, through the same Spirit. Again, repeating that. Driving the point home. For all those differences, there is one constant through it all. The same God. Indeed, the same Spirit who gives those gifts. It's interesting that many people will talk about these as gifts of the Spirit. In one sense, perhaps that's right. But strictly speaking, it is a matter of gifts that the Spirit delivers. It's through the Spirit. Paul picks it up in Ephesians chapter 4. I mentioned it earlier, that he ascended in order, and he descended, then ascended in order to give gifts. It was Christ who's talking about to give the gifts to his church. The Spirit is the agent. Let's be just a little bit more careful about that. It might just produce a bit of restraint on the way that some folk have dealt with that. But it builds up that picture that although you may have a different gift from mine, and I trust you do, I know you do. Yes, it was given to you by the same Spirit who gave mine to me. And that's what he concludes at verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. This is also his thought through the illustration of the body. As every part, so it's distinct, has its distinct task to fulfill, it remains part of one body. It doesn't have an identity if it's detached or alone. But the beauty of that is also that that single body needs, must have, its variety of parts if it's truly to be a body, not just a hand or a foot, etc. It's simple. There's no surprises there. After all, as Paul also reminds us, the members, in verse 18, the members were set just as he pleased. Talking about the body, it's God's way, God's choice, it's his pleasure. There is something of a note of delight, I think, in just thinking of man as God's handiwork. But he develops that through into the church as well. He slides back into speaking of the church as body. I think in verse 24, God composed the body, as he then that whole sentence goes through into verse 25, clearly talking about the church. God composed it. He's the composer. He's the one who has put it together, organized it, so that it will work effectively as one, and that it will do what the body is supposed to do. That's what verse 11 was about. The same Spirit working all these things. But there's that individual distribution so that that work is accomplished. So it is the same provider, giver, the same Spirit, the same Lord, composer, the one who has put it together. And that means that there's also that unity of body. In all our variety, our diversity, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Verse 27. But you notice too that not once does Paul say, this is how you need to behave. This is how you should behave. It's all in terms of this is what you are. This is what you are. What that means then is that you mustn't try to be someone that you're not. But I must carry on, because I think the main part of this and the only thing that will preserve us and keep us, if you like, on track in those very things that we've been talking about, that will keep our mind and our hearts in order in the way that God has established and that Paul lays out here. I must go back to the beginning of the passage And again, I can only deal with it very briefly. I still have this question, why is it that that is the first thing Paul says when he's dealing about spiritual gifts, in their diversity, in the unity of the church? Well, just for one moment, we do hear a great deal about people being able to use their gifts. It is very prominent in the secular world, but it is also in the church. And I say that it must be encouraged. This passage does encourage that so far. The problem is that the world around takes it too far. I must develop my gifts as a single package that's virtually separate from anything else, and certainly separate from God, the giver of every gift. And yes, he took, I say, every gift, not just spiritual gifts. And so much the more when it comes to spiritual gifts within the church. That it must not become a matter of me. That is not what Paul says. It's not God's intention. We might take again verses 25 and 26. It's all in order. God composed the body in this way, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It emphasizes the unity that is made up of that diversity. But it is unity for God's sake. I haven't read Rick Warren's purpose-driven books. Perhaps some of you have, I don't know. And that has taken hold on large chunks of what we call the evangelical churches around the world. And much of it, I understand, seems quite feasible and acceptable. But there have been concerns raised that it is very dangerously close to man-centeredness. The thesis being for the church or for an individual that God has a purpose for your life. Take that on its own, fine. He does. But within a larger context. This is not something that we say, yes, he does, and then we accompany it with another statement. This must be read within something much bigger and far more important. The first thing must be that we are made, the body of man was made in the first place for the glory of God. We are made, the church is made for the glory of God also, in the first place. And of course, God is never selfish in that. You know what he does when he goes on his way to glory, and his glory grows and expands. He takes those faithful to him with him. This is to our good also, but it is to put him first. And this is why I understand Paul lays such emphasis on, first of all, the same Spirit, Lord God, to keep before us that these are things that are given by God. Not one of them is merely mine. But also he emphasizes that what matters most is not which gift you or I have, but whether any of us, with whatever gifts we have, will set our focus first on whether Jesus is Lord. I believe that's why he starts as he does. I also believe there's more in there that could be developed. But what he is coming to is to say, and he brings out the Spirit here as well, the main work of the Spirit is to make it very clear to a man's heart that Jesus is Lord. And then the Spirit works out the gifts as well. This is first, in the sense of priority, the work of the Spirit. And this is the work that binds every believer into the body of Christ, in order that we can live like this and live using those very gifts. And so what I'm saying is that I think why Paul starts like this, you know, where you were carried away to dumb idols, it's that, because of that, that I've made known to you that this transformation This is the work of the Spirit of God in you, so that you don't call Jesus accursed, but you call him Lord. Remember that first. And now let's talk about the gifts of the Spirit. It is not suggesting that we can be careless and ignore either gifts or ministries in all their variety within the church. There is the opposite danger that sometimes we've been making sure that we all know Jesus is Lord and leave it at that. But if we know him as Lord, it is about serving him, living out that, living out, serving active ministry, that very same Lord with the gifts that he gives. There must be growth beyond that first step of testifying to Jesus as Lord. He speaks about that growth back in chapter 3. Go on, develop, but make sure this is your starting point. Make sure this is the context, that you look at everything through it, including the gifts of the Spirit. Why does God give me a gift? So that I can use it for his glory. Not to fulfill me. That might happen. That's in one sense it is a certain incidental. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism says the main purpose of man is to glorify God. But that glorious addendum, if you like, and enjoy him forever. Let's remember that in all our thinking when we do approach the gifts of the Spirit. And there are specifics that, as I say, I would like to return to next week. I think we need to give a little bit of time to some of these. But as I read through that chapter, Paul seems to be thoroughly enjoying thinking on the whole complexity and the variety of the gifts and service and the body of Christ. Real enjoyment and excitement. And you're not excited? Don't rest on me for your excitement. Look into it. Dig into it. Find it there. Find it in the Spirit of God himself through Jesus Christ. Why should we be excited about it? Because if we rightly use them, if we rightly appreciate all this for what it is, it is further evidence that Jesus is Lord. That's that transformation he indicates in verses 2 and 3. So it is, so it should be, the church's attitude to one another. You and me. And those around us who do call Jesus Lord. We are diverse. Let us be united. Living, serving, caring together. But always to the honor of Christ and his Spirit. There is an objective. Let us always keep that clearly in mind, that we might also find the answers in their detail. But I've spoken long enough, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Let us pray together. And, O Lord, we do give thanks for the ways that you have already revealed various gifts amongst us. We do pray that we might be all the more attuned to your Spirit to know where these things are and what they are, to know also ways in which you intend us to use them, that we might indeed be fully varied in our ministries, in our living for you as a body of your people. We ask, O Lord, again that you might grant your forgiveness where in this very thing we have failed so often. Grant forgiveness also in the thoughts and the ways of our day thus far, especially mindful that we can bring so much that is false into just such a place as this. We ask, Lord, for your cleansing, and that through it all truly the honor will be unto you. And this we ask through Christ, praying also for the continued enabling of your Spirit. Amen. Let us close with praise, turning to Psalm 44. Psalm 44 on page 55. As we take the verses marked 3 through to 8. And it does speak about, again, about Israel and their war and their fighting. But remember what it says, and this is also true of all those who would walk before God. It was not by their sword or arm that they possessed the land, but by your love and favor shown, and by your mighty hand. So we sing through to verse 8, in God alone we make our boast, rejoicing all day long. We stand to sing, we remain standing for the benediction, and then after that, if you just take your seats, and I'll ask the Belt family to come to the front. Let us stand to sing.
It was like
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.